John chapter 16, and beginning in the 16th verse, we will continue with our three-part series called The Joy of Ministry. Last week, we looked at the topic of dealing or responding to rejection. Today, we're going to look at a different topic, a different title, a different thought from the Gospel of John. And I just simply titled the message, Just a Little While and Then... Just a little while, and then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, we find this majestic verse. Perhaps you have heard it before, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, we're talking about the joy of the ministry, the privilege to serve God as His children on this earth, to be a part of the kingdom of God and the privilege associated with that, and to be a minister of the gospel is not simply reserved for the pastor, but for all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Last week I said we were dealing with responding to rejection, and the 3 points last week were a life for Christ will put you at odds with the world. It's not a popular position to hold today. I liked what the ESPN announcer said when he was sharing the story of Josh and yourself there, Claybon, this past week. He said, talking about the vision, the dream that Josh had to be pitching in the Yankee Stadium and batting in the home run derby, hitting in the home run derby. And the announcer said, it's not a good day to be an atheist. I like that. It goes against the grain of the world to be a Christian, it seems like. The life of Christ reveals the sin of man, and no man likes to have his sin revealed. They'd much rather have their sin concealed than revealed. And a life for Christ, as I've mentioned earlier, will bear witness of Christ. The point of this series is to demonstrate that a life for Christ is not easy. But even with its struggles and hardships and pains that we have to go through, it's the only source for real joy. If we're not careful, what we'll do is sacrifice God's true joy for something a little easier when life gets tough. It may be easier to say in your Christian walk, and it may be easier to say, just forget this. I've tried to live for God, but it brings nothing but hardships into my life and struggle and ridicule and rejection. Just forget it. I don't want a part of that. You might say, I don't need all the hassle. My life was much more simple when I was living the life the way I wanted to live it instead of the way God wants me to live it. It's a lot easier to go with the flow than try to swim in the opposite direction of the world. Maybe you've even had this attitude before, and if you're honest, I think maybe you have. God has let me down. He's not providing as I thought He was providing. It's just not working out. My life was not lining up to the pamphlet that an evangelist gave me when I was a child. God has let me down. Or maybe you thought this as well. God has failed me on His promises. Has your life ever faced any areas such as that? Any doubts such as that? Any hardships that would lead you to that conclusion? At times, I think if we're honest, we all can say we've been there. Hopefully we're not there, but it may be that we are right now. But I got a word of encouragement for you this morning, and child of God, hang in there, because the Bible says, just a little while longer, and then we'll see the glory of God. Look, if you will, in John chapter 16, beginning in the 16th verse. We read these words, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He says? A little while. We do not know what He's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him. And He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. For your joy and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Here's the problem we face. When we look at this text, he says in verse 22 very clearly, now you have sorrow. We don't think that's right for a child of God to experience sorrow, for a child of God to experience grief. We're saved. We've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. We shouldn't have sorrow as a part of our life. We should be free from that. But remember back in John chapter 14, the words that Jesus said to the disciples there as he was preparing them for his departure, as he's still doing in this text here, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." So we've got a problem here. He says in one chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." In John chapter 16, we have, "You now have sorrow." How can you have sorrow in your life and not have a troubled heart? How do you reconcile the two? I never will forget it. I believe it was the second time I went through the Gospel of John, teaching through the Gospel of John. It was the first time I did it on a Sunday morning. I came across this text. I just saw how wonderful this text truly is and how it helps us when we have experienced sorrow and grief in the life of the believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonica. He says, "I don't want you to sorrow as those that have no hope." Because you do have hope in a resurrected Christ. I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope, but he didn't say, I don't want you not to have sorrow in your life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, we see there that there is no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, all these things. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that's the eternal state of heaven that is yet to come. But for now, we live in a world where Christians can have sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow because our hope is founded in Jesus. Christians can have sorrow, but we can have sorrow without a troubled heart. And even with that, it's only for a little while, as our text will show us. Three things in other texts this morning that will help us deal with sorrow, help to see God transform our sorrow into joy. Number one, God's plan to inform is sure, but it requires faith. God's plan to inform is sure, but it requires faith. It all starts with the comment that Jesus made in verse 16. What do you say? He said, "A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me because I go to the Father." He's informing his disciples what was going to happen. He's been preparing them for this for several chapters now as he moves closer and closer to the Garden of Gethsemane and before his betrayal actually takes place and he's arrested and taken into custody. He makes a comment, and then it's followed up with some confusion. Verse 17 and 18, the disciples says, "I don't know what he's talking about. It doesn't make sense to me. What's he saying? Why does he say a little while? We don't know what you're saying." Well, what is Jesus trying to communicate to us? He's made this comment. He's offered this communication to us, but it's just offered confusion. It's coming to my ears as confusion. But then Jesus says something wonderful. At least the Bible tells us something about Jesus wonderful. In verse 19, the second and third word in the New King James Version says this, "Now Jesus knew." I think that's worthy of underlining and highlighting and marking in your Bible if you're one that marks your Bibles. "Now Jesus knew." It started with the comment. It ended up with confusion. And now we have clarification. Jesus knew. Whenever we're confused, whenever we don't understand what God is up to and what's going around, he's not carrying on as if everything is all right with us. He knows when we're confused, and he will bring clarification to our life. And that's what he's doing in this text here. Jesus knew. Hallelujah. He perceived their thoughts. He knew they were struggling. And he's going to provide an answer. Now the question is, if he was such a great communicator, why was there a problem? Jesus surely could have said it clearly. Why would Jesus have a hard time communicating his thoughts to his disciples that he loved? There was a, I think it was a Golden Girls episode came on TV the other day on Lifetime, and they were at some church doing some work on Christmas Day, handing out meals or something like that. And the preacher comes up and he says, "Well, as our great communicator has said," I said, "Just say Jesus. Come on now. I know it's Lifetime and it's Golden Girls, but you can say Jesus. He was a great communicator, but he's much more than that." But the whole point is here that his ways are not our ways. His ways are not past finding out. There's a way that seems right to man, and in the end, it leads to death. So what I'm saying is Jesus can offer his comments to us. We may be a little confused about it, but he's here to give us clarification. He even said just a couple of chapters ago, "I know you can't understand all this right now. That's why I'm sending you the Holy Spirit in just a little while." He wants us to know. We have God's comments right here in his word. Does any of this word ever confuse you? If you've never been confused by the word of God, raise your hand. I don't think if you raised your hands because you hadn't read the word of God. That's what it is. It can be confusing sometimes. I know that God is not the author of confusion, but I think my mind sometimes is. It's easy to be confused. I have a hard time with some of the scriptures. This coming October, I've been here 15 years in this church. That's a long time for a Baptist. So anyway, I'm almost a Hall of Famer like Claiborne over there. But anyway, during that time, how many books are in the New Testament? About 20-something? How many? 27, right? I knew that. I was expecting y'all to answer me here. I've got it in my notes right here. I know how many books are in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. I've had the opportunity to go verse by verse through about close to half of the Old Testament, but 26 out of 27 New Testament books I've gone through verse by verse in the 15 years that I've been here. That's pretty good, but there's one I haven't. Why is that? Because I'm still confused about it. I'm still working on it. I preached out of that book before, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but some of you might know. But there's some issues I'm trying to resolve. I'm still struggling with it. But if I struggle with it long enough, the Holy Spirit will help me to understand it. Even Peter, not our Peter here, but Peter in the Bible, says that some of the things that Paul taught, some of his teachings, were hard to understand. If that's true for Peter, do you think we might have a problem with a little bit of it here, there, and every once in a while? But God will make clear what needs to be clear, and in a little while, we'll understand it all. But what I'm saying is God's plan, like it says on the screen, God's plan to inform is sure. He's given us all the information that we need. It's sure. It's real. Even the hymn that we sang a little while ago, I can't remember which one it was, it says something about the fact that we'll understand it later, but God's word is still sure. But it does still require faith, because we don't understand it all. We have to put our faith and trust in the author of scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God, the God-breathed Word of God. It requires faith in His Word. God's plan to inform is sure, but it requires faith. There's another one. God's power to transform is sure, but it requires faith. God's power to transform is sure, but it requires faith. This is where the trading the sorrows for joy comes into play. Here's where the answer to the sorrow question can be found. If you looked in verse 20, you would find that there's three types of suffering that a Christian may face in this life. I'll list it in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Most assuredly I say unto you," it is always good to see "most assuredly." Maybe you've got an older version, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," whatever translation you have there. But when you see that, you can count on something being helpful to you. "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will return to joy." Three types of sorrow or suffering that the Christian may face in their life as a Christian. As a child of God today, three things that we could expect. One of them is sorrow. He says you'll weep. We can expect sorrow. We've stood by the graveside with sorrowful hearts on many occasions. We're sorrowful. Somebody has let us down because they've not fulfilled a promise and met the expectations we had of them, and we're sorrowful. There's something happened in our life that just didn't go like we thought it ought to go, and we're sorrowful. 9/11 happens, and the World Trade Center comes down, and the whole nation and the whole world heart is sorrowful. We will have sorrow. We stated that earlier, but we don't have a sorrow that has no hope. Well, we will have also, in addition to sorrow, we'll have pain. He says you will weep and you will lament. You'll have pain. There'll be anguish. He tells us that in the example in verse 21. We all have pain. That's a reality in our life. My knee was experiencing a lot of pain after the first guy running to first base clobbered me at first base. But it's getting better. But I experienced pain. I'm not exempt from pain. Some of you have bones and muscles that are aching right now. You have pain. Claiborne's arm has pain from all the fastballs he was throwing there in Yankee Stadium. We all experience pain. There's pain that is real to us. And I wish I could say, as a child of God, we were excluded from that, but it's not the case. We will have sorrow. We will weep. We will lament. And the third thing that brings suffering to the life of the Christian, we touched on it last week, is rejection. He says, the world will rejoice. They're rejoicing because Jesus is gone. They're rejecting the Christian life. They're rejecting the Savior. They're happy about it. But yet we're sorrowful about it because Jesus was gone. The Holy Spirit was going to come and all that. The way the transition was taking place, they're going to be sorrowful during the time. And they were sorrowful when it happened, when it occurred. But yet it was only for a little while. And then the Holy Spirit came and brought joy and boldness and peace in the hearts once again. It brought resolution to the uncertainty that they were facing. Can you think of any other causes of suffering than these three? These are very real. There is another one I'll talk about in a minute. But most of what you face in your life is a result, as a Christian now, of sorrow, of pain, and rejection. Now, God takes each of these and transforms them into joy. He gives us an example in verse 21. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow. Her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being was being born into the world. Now I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of moms that say, I don't forget that pain. It was a very real pain. But I'm thinking back in biblical days, when having a child could very well cost you your life because of the mortality rates at that time and the dangers involved with it, I bet it was a little easier to overlook that aspect of it. But nonetheless, without the childbirth that took place, the pain of childbirth, there would be no joy of the human being coming to the world. It was the very cause of suffering became the reason for rejoicing. For verse 22 is the call to faith here. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So the very cause of the suffering became the cause of the joy. You heard about the man that had been married 50 years, man and wife been married 50 years. Steve, you probably heard about this one. I don't know, but they were at the big celebration. You know that happens when you're married 50 years. They throw you a big party, and the man's best friend was there, and he looked over and saw the man sitting over by himself, and he was just weeping. Just thinking he was caught up with the emotion of the time. He goes over there to comfort his friend. He said, what's the matter? What's the matter? Isn't this a great day? He said, no, I was just thinking back to how me and my wife first met and how we got married. Well, what's the problem with that? Why are you crying now? He said, I remember her daddy was a judge. And he said, either you're going to marry my daughter or you can go to jail. I said, why are you crying? Everything worked out fine. He said, well, I would have been getting out today. The cause for sorrow became a joy. Anyway, that's not exactly a good illustration of that, but it fits pretty good. Perhaps you've lost a job in the past, and you thought it was the end of the world, but God supplied you with a greater job. The very source of the sorrow is transformed into a reason for rejoicing. When I was a teenager, we had to be relocated to Hagerstown, Maryland. And I tell you, as a 14-year-old boy, that's not something that I wanted to do. I went, but I went kicking and screaming, didn't I, Mama? Yep, I went. So. But turned out that pain in my life became a great source of joy. I got to start my life all over again. That was wonderful. I went in there. We moved in that apartment complex, and I was going to become cool. I had my growth spurt that year I was there, and I was up there. You know, I'm Myra, and I go up there, and I said, I'm going to change my name. I'm going to go by Dale. Don't that sound good, Dale? I'm Dale. That's my middle name. So I met my first friend, Jeff, and I told him my name's Dale. So my name's Myron, but I'm going by Dale. That's my name. I'm going to start that now. And I'm Dale. You know, that's a over heel, over Dale. You know, that's it. I met, I doubt she'll hear this on the internet, so I can say it, Lynn St. Jean. She was a cheerleader. She lived in the apartment complex that we lived in. I never met a real cheerleader before. This is great. And they liked the southern drawl that you have from North Carolina when you live up there. And I told her, my name's Dale. And then Jeff said, his real name is Myron. She said, oh, I like Myron. I said, Myron's my name. So I canned the Dale, became Myron for the rest of my life now. So it worked out. Just took a little bit of encouraging. Oh, but so much of my life changed during that time. But I thought it was the end of the world. But yet God had something wonderful in store for me that I had never knew. And we weren't there long. I came back, but I tell you, it was like a new person. Who hasn't lost a loved one who loved the Lord? That loss, that sorrow, will be transformed into joy. Maybe not today, but in a little while. God's power to transform is sure, but it does require faith. You may not see that joy right now. You've got that hope, but God's going to surely transform that pain, the suffering, the sorrow, whatever it may be, into joy. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. Lastly, God's pleasure to conform is sure, but it requires faith. You see a common thread here on the end of these points, but it requires faith. Verse 23 and 24 says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say unto you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Here's the key to all this. We're not asking anything of Jesus. We ask on behalf of Jesus. We're not asking as beggars. We're asking as joint heirs of God. And we can do this only because what Jesus has done for us. Remember, the goal for the believer is to have a transformed mind. Romans chapter 12. Not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we ask on behalf of Christ. We're asking according to his will, and God will grant that request because he's conforming to the will of God in our lives. It's a pleasure for God to answer our prayers when we're asking according to his will. So he says, go ahead and ask of the Father in my name. Right now in the text, the disciples are asking a lot of questions. They don't understand, but in a little while they will have the answers they need. Right now, you may have a lot of questions you would like to ask of God, but in a little while, you too will have the answers that you require. I've said it on several occasions. I have a list of things that I'd like to ask God when I'm standing before him and I have an opportunity to do so. I believe I'll have that chance. A lot of things I wonder about. You know, why is it that 9/11 had to occur? Why is it that a lady in Cary have to be murdered in the way she was murdered? Why did all these things happen? And things that my mind can't comprehend, and why a loving God would allow such a thing to happen. There's a lot of things I'd like to ask of God. But as I've stated many times as well, I think when we get to heaven, we're just going to be so glad to get there that all the questions we were going to ask become insignificant. And we're just going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for working your plan in my life according to your perfect will. I think this is what Paul had in mind when he penned the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Listen to these verses, beginning in the 14th verse. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What he's saying in verse 24, that your joy will be made full. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The joy of ministry, just a little while, and then you will have sorrow, you will have pain, you will experience rejection, but all this is just for a little while. God will strengthen you. Don't get to the point where we say, forget this. I don't need the hassle. God has let me down. God has failed me on His promises. Just give it a little while longer. Then you will see. Of course, there is one more cause of suffering that I didn't mention earlier. Suffering caused by sin. We bring it on ourselves. And it may be it's before we're even saved and the sorrow of our life because of the fact that we're sinners and we need to trust in Christ. Well, maybe in the life of a believer we let sin come into our life and rule a life instead of the Lord. Yet even in this, God is able to take the sin of shame, as we saw in the video of training my sorrow, I'm training my shame, and transform it into a cause of joy. Why? Because God has delivered us from this shame into His glorious presence. Isn't that what makes Josh Hamilton's story so amazing? An ordinary person would not have had the impact that Josh's story had. But God delivered him from the shame of sin. And as Benny stated, we need to pray that he doesn't fall back into that lifestyle that God has delivered him from. But just the transaction that has taken place and the transaction so quickly was made, Jesus took his life out of the mires of sin and made something glorious out of his life, one that testifies of himself, of Jesus Christ. He's taken that sorrow and turned it into a cause for joy. And any time an ESPN announcer says, it's a bad day for the atheist, it's a good day for God. Your life might not be wrapped up in drugs, but if you've not trusted in Jesus, it's just as bad. Only Jesus can pay the price for sin. You must trust in Him. Are you trusting in Him? Are you experiencing pain, sorrow, rejection in your life right now? I'm telling you, give it a little while. And that'll come to its resolution, and that pain will become joy. Maybe you're still in your sins today. You've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and you need to trust in Him. I would encourage you to do that this morning. As we give the invitation, instruments, you want to go ahead and come on up? We can do this. Our invitation hymn is on page 317. Open your hymn books, if you will. That's a little book in front of you. We don't use it a lot, but 317 is called Only Trust in Him. And whatever it is you're facing right now, whatever sorrow, whatever suffering, whatever pain, I'm telling you this morning, the Bible says we can trust in Him. Whatever sorrow, whatever sin is in your life, if we just trust in Him, He'll free you from that sin if you'll only trust in Him. Let's stand together as we sing.